As I mentioned at the beginning of Mass, we celebrate a solemn feast day today. We're out in ordinary time already. It has begun, but the thing about ordinary time is that it always kind of begins with these extra special feasts on the Sundays that begin it in this part of the year. So what's happened is that through the Lenten cycle and through the Easter cycle, we've had a chance to take in the beautiful mystery of the portrait of the Son of Man, Jesus, who is Son of the Father, who speaks of his Father with such beauty and power and intimacy. We watch the Son throughout the Lenten season, especially in Holy Week and on Good Friday, be emptied, become weak, and lose his life and hand it over. We watch him be raised in the Easter season, and he speaks again of the Father in such striking and beautiful, powerful terms through all of those festivals that we celebrate every single spring. Through it all, he also speaks of the Advocate, the Spirit that will come. And then on Pentecost, last Sunday, we celebrate the Spirit's coming in full. And so after all that long spring of the year sweep of the beauty of hearing about Son and Father and then Holy Spirit in bits and pieces, the Church gives an exclamation point this weekend on the end of the entire thing by having what's called Trinity Sunday, which is one weekend of the year to focus just on the dogma of the Trinity itself, to kind of sum the entire thing up, right? And the dogma is something that we all, I think, basically know, at least we know it conceptually, even if we don't understand it, that God is Father, God is Son, and God is Holy Spirit, one God, completely one in being, consubstantial is the word, and yet three persons. So God is at heart a relationship, this dynamic communion of love between three persons for all eternity, and spilling over for life for all of us to welcome us into his own divine life and love. The Trinity is a dogma that God is one in three, which is unique to Christianity. Jews don't buy this, Muslims don't accept this, nobody else in the world gets this. This is a uniquely Christian thing. The Trinity as a dogma was shown to us. You can't just go out into the field and think your way to this one. You've got to have it shown to you. So when Jesus comes among us, he shows us that he is the Son, that the ancient God of the Most High of the Jews has a Son. And beyond that, Jesus reveals to us the Spirit. So God had to show this to us. It's revelation. There's no other way that we could have grasped it. There's thousands of things you could say about it as a feast day and as a dogma. It's a central part of our faith. The most important thing in the entire universe is the Trinity. It's without question will be true. The most basic would be something kind of like this. The Trinity helps us understand all of reality. If we are made by God, indeed we are, we also know that God made us in his image and likeness, that is true, then the earth is relational. If God is relationship, the earth is relational too. Every single facet of life is only known, if you think about it, relative to something else. I can't know me without being in relationship to somebody else. I'm a son, I'm a brother, I'm a friend, I'm a priest, that's relational, that's how I define myself. All of you the same way. You cannot define yourself without naming a relationship. It's impossible. Even matter is relational. Physicists will tell us this. If you go to the core of what an atom is, it's a bunch of stuff moving around. You can only find matter relative to something else. Even gravity and time are relative, Einstein showed us. So the entire universe bends around relationships. Why? Because a relation with God made it that way. It points to him, you see. So the most important things in life are relational because God crafted it so. And right at the center of it, at the center of his creation, with all of its facets and power and vast sweep of the universe, at the center is us, a relational being in his image and likeness in the way that nothing else is in the entire universe. The human person is so profoundly important to our Maker, our Trinitarian Maker, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's, you know, the Holy Trinity, right? Dogma. More interesting to me, though, I think these days might be something you could call the context of this entire dogma. We have the doctrine, we have the teaching, which I could go on about for a long time, but I'm not going to. But there is the context of how we got to this teaching, which I think is fascinating and instructive for us in our current situation in the church and in the culture. If we pay attention to history, which we often don't, we probably should. If you look at your pew cards, just by way of exhibit and illustration, you open them up on the inside, so open up like a menu here, right? And on the inside right, you have two creeds. You have two professions of faith. On the right, the Apostles' Creed, the more ancient of the two. And on the left, the Nicene Constantinopolitan Creed. That's a mouthful, isn't it? I think we look at this during Mass every single Sunday in Solemnity because we're supposed to, and we mumble our way through it, not thinking a whole lot about it, without realizing that every single one of these sentences in the Nicene Creed, every single one of them, was a fight. It took us centuries to define every one of these things. This was a bloodbath to get to this creed, a political nightmare, a church argument from start to finish. We take it for granted this is so easy, you know. Here's all these words, these big words, right? But every single one of these things was a battle to figure out. And it divided the church for 400 years plus. For some perspective on that, America is only 240 years old as a country. We're a baby next to how long it took to make what's on this page. That's fascinating. And we take that all for granted. At the heart of it, the really big problem word, what really, really threw us all for a loop for, again, two centuries, consubstantial. That is the word that solved a vast, massive theological problem. The Christological controversies of the early centuries were solved with that word. We go, really? Big word. Big deal, that word. Put ourselves in the context for a second. In the ancient world, in around the Mediterranean coast to the east, in modern-day Turkey, which back then would have been the Greek Empire, or at least what was left of it in Roman times, Egypt, Alexandria to the south. The major centers of learning were Alexandria and Antioch, Jerusalem, Rome. Those are the centers of the church. They were academic centers. They were commerce centers. They were places of trade and enterprise, of imperial power, of military strength. And in those places, in all the coastal towns and cities around the Mediterranean coast, this was fought about in households, in parishes, in cathedrals, in the courts and palaces of emperors, on sailing ships, in jails and prisons. This was fought about all the time. Divided families, divided communities. It was an argument. Why? It's not intuitive, this Trinity thing. You can't just figure it out by looking at the Bible. What does it mean to be the Son of the Father? Who was this Jesus character? And what's the Holy Spirit? How mysterious is that? How do you explain that the Son and the Father are one, and yet they're distinct? They're both God, yet one's a Son, and one's begotten, and one's not, and one's eternal. Well, they're both eternal. How do you put that all together without starting a big fight, which they did? The Jewish idea of the gospel, which was somewhat simple, ran headlong into Greek philosophical thought. And Greek philosophical thought was great, but it was very, very technical. And they dissected the entire thing in all these little pieces, and they debated it. So the merging of these two schools of thought created something of a controversial fight. Important as it was in the end, it got us down to this. But in the beginning, nobody saw it coming. And so the argument would go on. There was a bishop named Athanasius in the city of Alexandria, Egypt, and he professed the idea that Jesus, the Son, and the Father were consubstantial, of the same substance. That means they were one in their essence and in their core. This other bishop, Arius, professed the idea that no, the Son is something of a lesser creature than the Father. He's like a sub-creature. Which makes some sense, looking at St. Paul's writings, looking at the Garden of Gethsemane as he's suffering and sweating blood. Is that God doing that, Arius says? Can't be God. Must be another creature. Must be a lesser kind of God. Well, Arianism and the Orthodox faith went back and forth in Alexandria for a long time. And when a new emperor would come to power, he would decide, I'm an Arian. And guess what? You all are Arians now, too. Huge argument starts. And he would say to the bishop, Athanasius, get out of my diocese. And he sent him in exile four times as a bishop. This went on for 400 years. I want to paint this picture because I think we have to understand that the creed that we mumble our way through is not just a simple little piece of poetry. It's a hard-fought doctrinal statement about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that took us a long time to figure out. And that for so much of the church's history, arguments about doctrine were part of who we were. It's just how we figured out life. I paint all that so that, one, we don't take it for granted, and two, we understand something about today. We have to understand this, okay? We think sometimes that those ancient arguments are all behind us, that we're all done arguing as Christians about what's right and wrong. But the fact is that's not true. Every single generation Every single heir of the church must pass through its share of arguments about what is true. It's how God gets us down to the core of things. In our modern world, a similar thing has happened to what happened in the first four centuries. And only this time, it's not so much about the Trinity, because let's face it, nobody cares anymore. It's settled. It took a long time, but it's settled. Now it's about the person. What is man? What is woman? What is gender? What is family? What is sexuality? What is marriage? What's reproduction? What is it as a core of who we are as persons? That is the fierce argument of our day, just like this was way back then. And just like way back then, it's made possible by the collision of two different kinds of thought. Back then it was Greek philosophy messing everything up. Today it's science opening our eyes to understandings that were not there before. And we have to figure out what does it mean to be Christians and scientists all at the same time. So we are, I would say, about 60 years in to what's probably a 300-year-long argument that I will not live to see the end of, and neither will any of you. But how we live it out in the moment is very, very important. And in the moment today, just like way back then about the Christology and about the Trinity, emperors play a role, Supreme Courts play a role, constitutions play a role, presidents play a role. When a president is elected or a court makes a decision that says, guess what, marriage is like this, that's like the emperor saying, you're all Arians now. That's taking on the church. That's taking on the Orthodox faith. And what does it do? It divides families. It divides parishes. Divides dioceses. Divides the bishops. Right now, the bishops cannot figure out what to do about this problem. It's clear. With every passing day, it's clear we have no idea how to handle this problem right now about gender, sexuality, morality. We're a mess, okay? I'm consoled with the fact that for 400 years, we couldn't figure this out either. And it was an absolute mess. But we forget all those things, see, because we have no memory for history. So we have to understand that arguments about doctrine are not new. We've been them forever. They're very important, that these issues really matter. At stake back then was salvation. At stake today is the human future. Who are we going to be 20 years from now? Will there be people anymore? Are we going to make them in laboratories or birth them naturally? Those are fundamentally important questions about the human condition that theology has a say in every step of the way. And we are all part of that whole conversation. And it should not surprise us if it makes family gatherings unpleasant once in a while, just like it did back then for these people. That is our role to play for the future, for whom we must figure out these important questions. Heavy stuff, right, on a Sunday evening here. Okay, you'd love to be a piece of cake mass tonight, right? But there's nothing easy about theology. It's the most important thing in the world, and that's why it is sometimes very, very hard. End of the story here, end of the day, final point. I'm consoled in a beautiful way by the words of the gospel tonight from Matthew. We have a three-year cycle of readings to this feast, just like every major feast. And in this particular one, year B, we hear Matthew. We hear it because of Jesus' command to baptize in the Trinitarian name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's great. That's our dogma. But he also says, and by the way, he tells the 11 and all of us too, I am with you until the end of the age. I never, ever, ever, ever abandon you. Until the end of time, I'll be with you and with my church. So Jesus knew we were going to argue about this and about him. He knew we'd be arguing about each other down the road, about what a person was. He knew it was all coming. And he said with complete conviction and total sincerity, you are not alone. You are not by yourselves as you figure out these questions. And as you do, the future of the world is entirely at stake. And because of that, I will not let you do it all by yourselves. So thank God for that. Thank God that he is Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that relationships really do matter more than anything else in the world, that theology matters so much in the world, that the person matters so much, matters enough that we can actually fight about it, frankly, because it matters, it's worth fighting about. And thank God that he's with us, that I'm not by myself with these heavy, weighty, very important questions. For all those reasons, we have a Trinity Sunday every year, so that we can take it all in, be full of awe at the entire vast sweep of our history and his power. And as we're full of awe, we just simply praise him. We praise him for being one God in three persons, living and true, abiding with us as people, not once upon a time, but today and forever.